You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Howdy. Our scripture reading is going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between the God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, Father, we just pray that you add your blessing to the reading of your holy word. We thank you for, again, the scriptures, that we have our free access and that we have the ability to get to know you better individually, as well as here collectively in church. And we just praise you for that, for it's in Christ and we pray and for his sake. Amen. Okay. Well, let's go ahead and open up with prayer and then we'll get started. Father, we pause now just to study your word. We thank you for that opportunity. And we're just thankful for where we are, each one of us individually, Lord, where you've brought us to the realization of that we need a Savior, that we need Christ Jesus to take away our sins, past, present, and future, Lord. Not only that, but as we're saved now to grow up into a calling that you've called us to understand the scriptures, to get into them and to study them and to learn your word rightly divided, that we might be able to apply it in our lives. But most of all, as we walk our walks daily, that we could be a vessel for your plan that we choose to participate in, Lord, because we know that your plan will be accomplished no matter whether we're sensitive to it or not, Lord. But we pray that each one of us would have that sensitivity to want to get to know you better, the love that's in us to have the true love that we want to walk as you've asked us to, out of the sheer motivation of the love we have for our Savior, Christ Jesus, Lord. We thank you for that, and we thank you for all that you continue to accomplish, for it's in Christ, and we pray, and for his sake, amen. Let's go to Acts chapter 25. Acts chapter 25. We'll start at verse 13. Now, it wasn't a few weeks ago that I got to go over to England for the first time I've ever been to England. Now, I've been out of the country. I've been to Australia. And that was at one time an English colony. So, or an English, actually started out as like an English penitentiary. They put all the riffraff there and eventually it became its own country. But I also have a fond for castles and kings and knights and armor. And I grew up always fascinated, and I saw the play Camelot, and of course, then you know, the Knights of the Round Table and the Sword Excalibur, and all that was really something I've always enjoyed, and I still do today. I enjoy castles, and to go over to England for the first time was very special for me. But more so in a way that it made me appreciate where I am. I heard a saying once, which was more of a secular. It says, you know, I don't know who discovered water, but I know it wasn't fish. Why is that? Well, because they're swimming in it all the time. They don't know they're in water until what? You take them out, and all of a sudden, I can't breathe, right? And it's kind of like, as an American born and raised in this country, you know, to, I guess, fully appreciate what we have here, when you leave it, you see it better. So having left to go to London, even though London here is, you know, this is again the London, England is again a place of tremendous commerce and history, and it's a free society. There's not, you know, threat of any kind of thing in the streets. Yet it's not America, and there's a history there. And I of course was raised in America here and understanding history. To me, it's kind of pre or post Civil War. You know, that to me was history. And anything prior to 1776 is kind of nebulous all the way to the back to Christian days in AD, you know, 29 and 4 BC when Christ is born. So, you know, there's that 1,700-year gap in history there. For me, it was like it kind of got all filled in by going to this one trip to London, England. Now, call that silly, but for me, I'm a person that learns not really a lot by reading but by experiencing or seeing it. I learn a lot faster that way. It's unfortunate. I wish I was much more of a a text reader where I could read it and retain it. But I read it and I kind of get it, and then if I go and see it, then I go, wow, I really understand even more. So from that perspective, I wanted to share with you some of the things that I learned in going over and seeing the place of castles and kings and the legendary King Arthur, but the history. You know, we all carry a Bible, and it goes back to what we carry the Bible. Most of us carry the King James Version of 1611. And I thought, you know, going over there, I thought, King James, you know, who was this guy that we got this Bible, King James, named after King James? Let's look at, you know, kings are people at that time in authority. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they were bad. I learned a lot of King Henry VIII when I was over there. Apparently, he was not one that was very well regarded. He was one of those bad ones. We'll talk a little bit more about King Henry VIII, but kings and people in authority have always been present. You know, I think what we learn is that every authority is under authority. That's an internal law of Scripture. We have one of the things Mac put together. That was one of the internal laws, that every authority is under authority. But the ultimate and final authority is God. So as we look at throughout history, there have been those that have been put in authority. And we saw from our Scripture reading today in Timothy that we're to pray for those that are in authority, that we might live a quiet, peaceful, but godly life. Because no matter what administration, God has always been able to use that to His purpose. All the way from the beginning, from the Adam and Eve, all the way forward until today. No matter what person or groups are in authority, God is able to work out His purposes through that administration. Here we see in Acts chapter 25, verse 13. Here we have Paul, now a prisoner. And after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came into Caesarea to salute Festus. And when they heard there had been many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, "There's a certain man left in the bonds by Felix, of whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him." So here we have multiple groups of authority. We not only have the governmental authority here with King Agrippa, but we have the chief priest and elders of the Jews, the religious authority at the time. Now, what really struck me when I was in London, and we'll get to some pictures in a little bit, was Westminster Abbey. Now, I don't know if you all are fluent with your English history than I am, but here is a brochure on Westminster Abbey. And this thing is incredible. This thing here is like over 1,000 years old, this abbey. And when I went in there, we went to visit down, they wouldn't let me take pictures, so I don't have pictures of this. But when you go in and visit, I didn't realize this, but there's a lot and a lot of royalty and dukes and earls and all these people buried in Westminster Abbey. I thought it was just going to be a beautiful church. I didn't really think going in that I would see all these people of authority who are buried there. But here we have people who are buried there are political or if you would, at that time, political authorities commingling with the church authority at that time. Again, this is a history. We know how that goes about. But here we have, here, for those who are in authority, the responsibilities that they have. Now, let's look further here. It says, verse 17, "Therefore, when they were come together without any delay on the next day, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth, against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of such thing as I supposed, but had certain questions against them of their own superstition or religion, and one of Jesus who was dead, of whom Paul affirmed to be alive, because Paul told him he saw him, because he is alive and he rose. And because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved under the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept until I might send him to Caesar. Well, then Agrippa said to Festus, I would also hear the man myself tomorrow. So said he, thou shalt hear him. And on the next day, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with great pomp and ceremony, right, and was entered in the place of hearing with the chief captains and the principal men of the city. Now I could imagine how important these people felt they were. With great pomp and ceremony. One of the pictures here, let's see if I can pull it up. Now I'm going to kind of be all thumbs, but here's actually Windsor Castle. And this was the Queen's birthday, the actual birthday of the Queen. And they say that when she's there that the flag is up. So you actually get to know that the Queen is there. So when I flew into London, Mike Penny picked me up. And he said to tell you all many blessings and hello. And I have a picture here of the Pennies. Sure enough, there's the flag as it shows that the royalty is present. Much pomp and ceremony. So let me go to the... I'm just scrolling through my pictures here, so bear with me. So here's actually Mr. Penny, and we're walking up the street, and this is Windsor Castle over here. And the funny thing about it is as we go up there along the way, along the walkway here, and I'm sure this roadway, much pomp and ceremony had gone on up into the castle. But along the way, there was like McDonald's and Burger King and Pizza Hut, and it was, you wouldn't really see it from there, but it was quite funny. So... you think of, here we are reading in Acts, you know, back in Roman days, here this great pomp when they're going into the meeting hall where they listen to all these things. And you see in the street the great pomp and all the people. And at this particular day, since it was the Queen's birthday, the entrance right here to the castle, and this doorway here is the King Henry VIII doorway. This is actually a residence, so they wouldn't let us in this particular day. Of the castle. But a castle like this, or even back here in Rome, here's a meeting hall, and they're all coming, and they want to hear Paul. I want to hear him for myself. What does he have to say? What testimony does he have? And is it any wonder that Paul, who wrote Timothy, God used him to write and say, you know, I pray that for all those who are in authority, that we might live a quiet and peaceful life. Well, here we have, Festus said, King Agrippa and all men which are present with us, you see this man, this is verse 24, about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord, and therefore I have brought him forth before you, and especially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. I think Paul was pretty excited here to be able to stand up in a place of authority, and at the time, the meeting hall. And I think his appealing all the way to Caesar was so that he had the opportunity to stand up just like this, in a place where just these amount of people, I'm sure, were there to listen. And to give what? A testimony of Christ Jesus, of who he was, what he meant to him, and where he is in the heavenlies, without fear or without backing down based on the circumstance that was probably potentially going to happen to him. At this time, Paul is pretty far into his journeys. I mean, I think this guy is probably at the point where he didn't have to hesitate. Now, often today, if we're put in a situation where we have to share a testimony about Christ, do we hesitate? Or do we set ourselves up so that we're in the best possible position to testify of who he is? But here Paul is happy that he gets to stand up and give this testimony. And all that, he says in verse 3, especially because I know that they to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, known all the Jews. He was Saul. He was the Saul. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees, which knew me from the beginning, and if they had, would testify, they after the most straight sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee, right? And now I stand and am judged for hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, and the fathers are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, these Jewish promises that were made unto this nation of Israel. Whereunto which promises our 12 tribe instantly serving God day and night hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. See, the Jews inherit the earth. Remember, there are three spheres of blessings. And he's talking about, yet still, what is promised unto his faithful brethren. Here are the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. Many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. Now here we go back to this issue of authority, that all those that are in authority, we have political authority, we have religious authority. And when they were put to death, I have my voice against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even under strange cities. Whereupon I went to Damascus. Now, we know that not only his persecution was what we just read there, but in chapter 7 of Acts, we see Stephen being stoned unto death. And we see in the first verse of chapter 8 that Saul was consenting. Why was he consenting? Because he was under the authority of the chief priest who gave him the order to do so. So here we have, I was on the road, went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. And at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks or the goads. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, but rise and stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and those things which I will appear unto thee. Deliver thee from the people and from Gentiles, of whom now I send thee. Now, we have some things going on here. Every authority is under authority. Paul, up to this point, had been working under the authority of the Pharisees and the chief priests and the scribes of Israel. But God just showed up and changed his reporting structure. Now, this is what you call in the workplace a reorganization. You have an org chart, and you have at the top of the org chart usually the CEO or president, and then you have everybody that kind of rolls up underneath that. And the way you have organizational change is the president comes in and says, well, we're not making enough money and we're not doing enough to grow the company and the shareholder value. So what we need is we need to do this something new. And the hardest part about all doing that something new, it's real easy to sit in a boardroom and draw up on the whiteboard, but you have to get everybody behind you to go. And the way companies do that is they reorganize. They put people in authority and they put everybody up in structures. And so what we just saw is God came in and just did a little reorganization here. And he said, Paul, from this point, you're reporting to me. Okay? And I'm giving you a new administration, a new program. And you're going to go into the Gentiles. Furthermore, you know, we find out later that his going into the Gentiles will be completely authorized to where they have now, through this reorganization, they now have the direct reporting relationship with God. See, they're cutting out all the middle layers of management here. And that's where we stand today. Where throughout history, you have kingdoms like in England. Through 1066, William the Conqueror, in the Battle of Hastings, established really the state of England. And from 1066 on, you have this monarchy where you have over in England the rule. But see, way back before that, God said, no, wait a minute, there's a reorganization. See, there's no need for political authority or religious authority, that God, through His Son Christ Jesus, did a reorganization so that we have, in an org chart, this one-on-one relationship with Christ Jesus. And there is no middle layer of management here. Well, we find out later that a lot of times through organizational management and through change, people don't like it. And then this funny thing called politics in the workplace start to come about. And there are a lot of politics in this workplace back here, back in, we'll pick up back reading, but we'll figure out what those politics are, and we'll see that. So, verse 18, he's going to the Gentiles to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. See, you have the Gentile still has no preeminence here. He's still second place. Okay. So what God told Paul here, he says, well, there's a reorg. He didn't give him the full plan yet. He says, what I'm going to do is I've got the Jews here, and I only had the Jews in my organization, and the Gentiles were outside the company. But I'll tell you what, at this point in time, he was telling Paul how they're going to have the Jews reporting into God, and we're going to have the Gentiles reporting through the Jew. That's for the first time they have a reporting relationship through God, but they're only going to go through the Jew to do it. So Paul was faithful, and he went out and he tried to explain this to the Jews, this fact that there was an organizational change. But, verse 21, for these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Well, that's not, I mean, we don't have that thing, we don't have that, for hopefully we don't have that today in the workplace, but you have a lot of people wanting to politically kill someone in the workplace because of an organizational change. That absolutely goes on. But having therefore or obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none of the things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. That Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And thus he spoke for himself. Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. I've never heard of such a thing. This is crazy. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knows for these things before whom I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. I wish you all had the same mind and saw the things and believed the same things in every state that I am, except for these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. What a story. As I read through that, I got more of the picture as I went and kind of saw what this kind of pomp and circumstance is. Proverbs 29:2 talks about authority. You've got good authority and bad authority. And it all depends on if the authority is sitting there doing the right thing. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bears rule, the people mourn. That seems somewhat common sense. But when the righteous rule, they are allowing the people to pursue God in a way that they are not persecuted by this political or earthly authority that we have before us. We knew that in Matthew chapter 22, verse 15, the Pharisees came unto Christ and they tried to trick him, and they said, you know, should we pay tax? And he said, show me the coin. Whose picture? Caesar's. Render under Caesar. What is he? Every authority, give him that. It's the fact that the chief priest here, see, he was talking about political authority. You know, when Christ came, he didn't show that he was Republican or Democrat. He recognized what authority, political authority, was in place, and he abided by those rules at that time. But from a spiritual perspective, what did he say about that? Well, go to Matthew chapter 23. Here he is, our Lord in the flesh here, and he's now going to be speaking to the religious authority at the time. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and his disciples, verse 1, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not after the works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and they lay on them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be what? Seen of men. For they make broad their phylacteries, and large the borders of their garments, and they love the uppermost room at feast, and of the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi, look at his phylacteries. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. And neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall be exalted himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But here he goes unto the spiritual leaders at the time. Now, here we are in verse 12, Matthew 23, and we don't have the people of Israel this time able to go pick out and pull out the King James Bible of 1611. Why? Because, well, we're not there yet. Where is the Bible at this time? Well, the Bible is sitting in the hands of some manuscripts in the hands of these spiritual leaders. And what do they do with that authority? Here they have spiritual authority. They've been given these transcripts and manuscripts passed down in Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic. At this time, there are the Hebrew transcripts. He says, woe unto you, scribes, in verse 13, Pharisees and hypocrites, you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, you religious leaders, for you devour widows' houses and make pretense of long prayer. Verse 15, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, you compass the sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him what? Twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. This is the kind of spiritual leadership that needed a reorganization. And God did that. God brought up Paul. And in Acts 28:28, he says, you know, you guys are dull of hearing. And now salvation shall be authorized and shall be sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And he goes to the book of Ephesians, and he starts to write the openings of the truth called the mystery. And for the first time, this reorganization is made totally apparent, that we as individuals, as Gentiles, have direct access unto God. And that is in about A.D. 63. And in A.D. 70, Titus and the Roman army wiped out Jerusalem. And all the historical accounts for who the Jews were, the 12 tribes, the Levitical priesthood, all that was broken up. And for 1,600 years, the Word of God was passed from this religious community called the Church of Rome. And it was interesting to me to study the history of the English Bible. I want to share some facts with you. You know, did you know the first handwritten English manuscripts of the Bible were produced in 1380 by John Wycliffe? You may have heard the Wycliffe Bible Translator. They're named after John Wycliffe. That's in 1380. So about 1,200 years later, did you have the first handwritten See, the Bible was not freely accessible. It didn't really hit me. It didn't hit me home. It didn't home. Let me say that again. It didn't hit home with me that the fact that we were a country founded by people who had had access to the Bible for not very long. Like one generation, like 1611, and then so, 1650, and then you have pilgrims who were so energized by this Word of God that they said, we're going to take, in the Mayflower Compact, they say the first time, we're going to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let's get on a boat and let's go to the new land, because we can get away from the political and spiritual leaders that were in England at that time, the church state. Because back when Henry VIII wanted like a fifth or sixth divorce from a wife, and the Church of England, or the Roman Church, wouldn't give him a divorce, that's when he set up the Church of England, and from that time started persecuting the Roman Church at that time. It all kind of made it colorful for me now, because I now saw the history over there. But then you have the Gutenberg invented the printing press in the 1450s. So the first book to ever be printed was the Bible. It was at that time in Latin rather than English. And here you have William Tyndale, the captain of the army of reformers. He, with the help of Erasmus, in publication of this, of the Greek Latin New Testament, was printed in 1516. Most of the time there, they had the Latin was the language for centuries of scholarship, and it was understood by all the Europeans over there. But then you get down to in 1516, the die was cast for Martin Luther. Now, he declared intolerance with the Roman Church's corruption in about 1517, and it goes up here. Time passing here, and I'm just trying to summarize this. Miles Coverdale then came along. We've all heard of Miles Coverdale. Why? Because he's the one that we talk about what he put in the transcription of his Bible. And so the first complete English Bible was printed in October 4th of 1535, and it's known as the Coverdale Bible. 1539, you have more people working on it. Then you have time passing until 1580s. I thought this was interesting. The Roman Catholic Church saw it and lost the battle to suppress the will of God, that His Holy Word should be available in the English language. Isn't it amazing that the spiritual organization at that time, the Roman Church, that went back from the Roman days that we're reading about here? Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here we have Paul closing up his ministry. And we find out that in the end, verse 11, only Luke is with me. Now, I don't think that was only Luke is with me here present. And everybody else out there is with me, but they're just not with me in physical body. I think here's a case where Paul saying only Luke is with me. Everything that Paul stood up, just like he did in that room in Acts 25 and testified of this calling called the mystery, they had all gone back to the fact that they wanted to be partakers of the law. And what you had come out of this was, for umpteen centuries, they took Judaism and Romanism and they mixed it together. And that was the spiritual leadership that people had to basically go to for guidance for all those years, until we had this English Bible presented. And ultimately to 1611, where King James was moved to commission a Bible. Here we have Prince James VI of Scotland became King James I of England. And this Protestant clergy approached the new king in 1604 and announced their desire for a new translation to replace the bishop's Bible. And knew that the Geneva version had won the hearts of the people because of its excellent scholarship. So essentially, the church leaders desired a Bible for the people and ultimately came out with the Bible of 1611. And it wasn't long until that Bible motivated the people to get up, go to a new land, and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here we are today. My, how time flies. It's 12 o'clock. But here we have Paul in 2 Timothy 4, when he said, "Only Luke is with me." Verse 17, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear." That all the Gentiles might hear. We know that Ephesians 3:9, Colossians 1:25-26. "I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God and the mystery." We have a calling, and it's sitting right here in this Bible. Through the years, we take so much for granted. Each and every day, we should be motivated to get into this thing and get to know Him better. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank You for the testimony of history. That, Lord, it's amazing that we see Your handiwork throughout time. Not only for when You were here on the earth, and when You were raised, and when You had Paul, and You called him to testify unto King Agrippa, and all that are in authority. That ultimately the Scriptures would make their way out, so that each one of us would know individually. What a blessing that is, Lord, that You protected and have delivered Your Word throughout the centuries, ended up so that we might have a one-on-one relationship with You, Lord. We thank You for the freedom to approach Scriptures. Pray that we don't take that lightly, and that we would be motivated out of the love of we have for our Savior and our Heavenly Father, just to get to know the mind of Christ, that we might just be a testimony and a light to those around us. Again, we thank You for all that You accomplish and continue to do. For it's in Christ and we pray, and for His sake, amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.